Yeah.
Birthday to you, Mohindo Sokiro. Happy birthday to you.
Let's clap to the Lord. Thank you very much, Pastor, for that happy birthday. It's indeed a happy birthday and a rainy birthday, a cold birthday, but the hearts are warm. And also, it's a very special day because yesterday we welcomed our new baby boy. Yesterday, he's called Lwanzo Malunga Jotam, or Jotam for those English speakers. It almost came to my birthday, so maybe we'll be celebrating it around midnight. But this day, Pastor Badesire planned it, so I did not plan it to preach on my birthday. So if anything got wrong, you can see him after the service. But it's a celebration day where we want to look at how God has been to us and what is it that we can learn as we begin 2022. How can we learn to be thankful? So our topic today is lessons of gratefulness from an outlier. Lessons of gratefulness from an outlier. Some of you may notice that some of our technical things are not working. It's because some of our technicians are still making their way here. So please bear with us for the few issues that we may have here and there. And thank you for making the sacrifice to come over. So, please turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we are going to read from verse 11 to 19. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. It's always interesting to see that every time you look at the Bible, there's a new message that God has hidden in those scriptures. We may have read them 1,000 times, but God still has a message to give us. And this morning, I believe that he has a special message to give us and to learn from a Samaritan. And so please allow me to read if you've opened Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19. I'm going to read from the Africa Study Bible. As Jesus continued towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are all the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." That's the word of God. Now, you probably encountered this story before. I'm going to give you a little bit of the background of what happened in this time, because every time you read the Bible, you need to know that the Bible was written in a given context. And there are some things that were not explained in the Bible because they were being told to what they call first hearers. When you tell something to first hearers, you don't need to explain because you assume that everyone knows what you're talking about. If I'm in Goma and I say, "Remember how all of you ran from this town in May? Okay? Have you all understood? Remember how all of you ran from this town in May. But our sister from Sierra Leone may wonder, okay, why did people run from this town in May? Another person, if you send that text to Kenya or to Singapore, to another city, West Africa, and say people ran from Goma in May, they will need to ask the question why, so that they get the context that there was a volcanic eruption and that caused people to run from the town. So there are many instances in the Bible where Jesus is speaking or the writer is speaking. He doesn't explain details because he's speaking to first hearers. And they don't need that background information because they are immersed in that information. So when 2,000 years later we read the Bible, we need to go the extra mile of trying to understand what is it that the first hearers heard when this text was given to them, when this story was given to them. So today, leprosy, which is a disease, has become very rare because of the advancement of technology in medicine and different advancement in science. I think in Eastern Congo, there's only a place in Butembo where they treat leprosy. I don't know any other place. So that tells you that it's very rare. If you ask, have you ever seen someone with leprosy? How many people have seen someone with leprosy? Brother Sekera, David, Dr. Yeah, Pastor Badassir, our sister. Yeah, a few people. The rest of us, we hear leprosy as a disease which kills your sensitive nerves. You can be walking and lose your finger. You will not notice. You will only see blood coming out. So it's a very bad sickness, and it's very contagious by contact, just like Ebola. But it was very rampant in Jesus' time. So every time you would have some injury or something growing on your skin, they would suspect that you are having leprosy. So what happens is that they took you for 40 days in a secluded place, away from the rest of the community, so they can observe you to see whether it's a regular injury or it's a leprosy. If it was leprosy, then you remain out in contact with people until you get healed or until you die. So, and the time that would take for people to know was 40 days. 40, which in French is what? 40. 40. And that's why we have our word quarantine. When we say we are putting someone in quarantine, it comes from leprosy, quarantine. It was the 40 days that you would take. So if you hear someone and say, I'm in quarantine, they are actually using a word that came from this context of leprosy. So some of you have been in quarantine. I had COVID in December. Sometimes I was not showing up here. I was in quarantine, and I didn't take the 40 days because for it is less. But that word quarantine comes from this text, from this context where you are secluded, you are put aside so that you don't get in contact with the rest of people. So imagine the kind of life that you need to live where you can't get in contact with your loved one, with other people. Now, they didn't have technology, so they had to put some things on your hands so that when you walked, they would signal to people that you are coming. And you would come out on the street and shout, I have leprosy, so that all those who are coming there, imagine if you had COVID and would put something on you, say COVID-19, so that when you come in, people know, okay, this person has COVID. Or we say, if you have COVID, you have to shout when you are still 10 meters away, COVID, COVID, so people can take the social distancing. That's the context in which these people were living. That's why you would see, if you look at verse 12 says, as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. You see that word? So when we first read it at a distance, you may wonder, why would they stand at the distance? They stood at the distance because that was the social distancing that was required for people with leprosy. And they shouted at Jesus, saying, Master Jesus, help us, heal us. And Jesus does not come to them. There are other instances in the Bible where Jesus actually touches people with leprosy. But in this specific context, he also shouts back, go and show yourself to the priest. Why would some with sickness be asked to go and show themselves to the priest? Imagine that you have a disease and you get to some place and they say, go and show yourself to Pastor Badesir. Okay, maybe to remove some demons or praying for you or what? But you need to understand that this time, the priests also played the role of the healers and the physicians of the time. So it was the priest who would give you a permission that you are now healed, you can go back and get in contact with other people. So even if Jesus healed these people, they could not have the permission to go back in the society because they needed the go ahead, the green light from the priest. And that's why Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. So go and confirm that you've been healed. Go and get permission from a worldly perspective that you've been healed. So they go. While they are going, they realize that they've been healed. And in this story, one of the people with leprosy comes back to Jesus and says, thank you. He falls on the ground and says, thank you very much. And Jesus says, you were 10. Where are all the nines? And the Bible put a precision in verse 16 that this person was a Samaritan. Now, a bit of context there, and then I will give you four things that cause us not to be thankful. Why does the Bible insist that this person who came back was a Samaritan? Because as we know from the story of the Good Samaritan, from the story of Jesus and the well in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, the Samaritan were not seen as pure Jews. They were living in a place where they had intermarried with other people, other tribes which were not coming from the lineage of Jacob, and the other Jews considered them to be half Jews. So actually being called a Samaritan in Judea and Galilee was a derogative term, was an insult somehow. I know some equivalent for us in the DRC, but I will not say them because I cannot say them on the pulpit. But we have them. You can imagine some terms that you can use. This person is from such and such a place. This person is from such and such a place. So then the Bible says that this person was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan comes and thanks God for all the healing that they have received. Now, it is an interesting story. It's a very straightforward story where you learn that this single person who comes back to Jesus, on top of having physical healing, Jesus tells him that your faith has healed you. Why does he tell him that your faith has healed you? And yet he just came to say thank you. And here we see that the Samaritan, when Jesus said the words, you are healed, and he went and saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus. They didn't say that he went all the way to the priest. He came back to the person, to Jesus, because he believed that his healing came from Jesus. I don't know what happened to the other people because the Bible does not say, but I suppose that they continued all the way to the priest to get a document to allow them to go back to their society. So they knew that even if they were healed, their permission to go back came from the priest. But this person knew that my healing, what I needed was healing. came from the words that Jesus said and went back to Jesus. I hope you can all hear me because I don't want to do a competition of the rain. I hope you can. Brother William, can you hear me correctly? In the back, everyone? Okay, wonderful. Because otherwise I have a tendency to also raise my voice to compete with the rain. So you can see why Jesus tells him, your faith has healed you, because this person come to thank Jesus because they recognize that Jesus is the source of that healing. They don't care whether they get a document. They don't care whether they are recognized by their community, but they care that Jesus who healed them knows that they are very thankful. That's a little bit of the context in which this text is being written. Now, I want to give you four reasons why we are not grateful. And for each reason, I'm going to give you a practice of gratitude that we need to have. Now, in the text, in the title, I said the lesson is Lessons of Gratefulness from an Outlier. An outlier is someone who is outside the norm. And this outlier is our Samaritan, who was outside the norm. He was not part of the community. But we have lessons of gratefulness that we can draw from him. So, are we ready for the four reasons? I want you to keep them in your mind and practice the four practices that I'm going to give you to cultivate gratefulness, and I'm sure they're going to help you. Number one, the first reason we are not grateful is the word routine. Routine or familiarity. When we are used to something, it's a routine, we know that it's going to happen. It's hard for our human mind to stop and be thankful about it. Let me give you an example. When we wake up, we all assume that the sun is going to come back the next morning, isn't it? That's why even when we plan our days, we say the sun is coming tomorrow morning. We give rendezvous, we give all sorts of promises, we know the sun is going to come out. We are not thankful of the sun because we are used to it. We don't thank God because we walk, because every time we want to walk, we realize that we are able to walk. So every time routine gets into our system, we consider that area is given. We take it for granted. Routine is important. I'm not condemning routine. If there was no routine, we would not be here. Imagine if Pastor Badesire decided that the service will be changing time every Sunday. How many of you would come? Like this Sunday it's 8 a.m. Then we communicate, okay, for next Sunday we are meeting at 11. The following Sunday we are meeting at 10. The following Sunday, don't come. Just come the other Sunday. You would think these people are not serious and you will never come. But the reason you come is because we have developed a routine. You know that even if it rains, there is a service. And that's why we came, because we know that come rain and fall, except volcano, the service will be there. But even on the 23rd of May, when the volcano erupted, there was a service. I think Pastor David was here, Pastor Kara was here. They were around four. I was not here, so I'm like the rest of you. There were around four people. I don't know who preached and who prayed, but they had the service. So the service happened because they know we have an appointment with God. We have developed a routine. So routine helps us, because imagine every time you wanted to drive your car, you would learn how to drive. There will be no driving. Imagine a surgeon, every time they want to perform a cesarean section, they would learn how to do it. There will be catastrophes in a theater. But routine is something that helps us to make things automatic. The problem is that when something becomes automatic, we stop being grateful about it. Routine is one of the reasons we stop being grateful. When you have a salary and you know every 25th, I get a bank notification that the salary has gone in. After a month, after 2 months, after 6 months, after a year, it becomes a routine. You won't thank God for it. You know it's going to come. And if it doesn't come, you complain. But when it comes for the first time, imagine someone who was unemployed, your first salary. You would know someone who has received their first salary, even if they don't tell. You see how they walk in the supermarket like they own the place. You know that this person has something, has some weight. So routine can be very dangerous, especially in a family and a church context, where you get used to the services that other people give you until you take it for granted. You have a spouse, you have a child, you have people working in your house, or even yourself, you get so much use that we stop being grateful. I have told some of you a story before. I lived in Bujumbura for a while and I had an accident like in sport, and I couldn't walk for 3 months. And I was in a wheelchair, and it was a very trying moment. I really thought that I was going to remain in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. But I would see someone start standing up and just walking as the greatest miracle that can ever happen. And as for the rest of my life, I used to walk. When you are sick and you can't swallow, you will see somebody eating like they are a Superman. A person who cannot speak, they see us speaking like we are superhumans, because they are able to appreciate the routine that we have integrated in our minds and we have stopped being grateful. What are the routines that you have integrated and you have stopped being grateful? The antidote for that is to cultivate a childlike attitude. When Jesus said, "Be like children," many people think that be naive. Hello? When I hear people interpret, when Jesus says, if you are not like children, you won't enter the kingdom of God, they refer to if you are not naive, you will not enter. It's not about naivety. It's about having an attitude of a child who can easily forgive and forget, who can easily get surprised when they see someone wearing, someone falling. You know, have you ever seen someone fall and you laugh and you become like a child again? Something in you becomes alive. I'm not saying you start laughing when people fall. I'm just illustrating the point. So I'm saying, if you want to stop the routine and start being grateful, develop an attitude of a child. Learn to see things anew. When you come here to Gomaville, can you tell yourself, today I'll try to see this church as I've never seen it before. Today, I'll try to see Pastor Baresiri as I've never seen him before. Today, I'll try to sing this hymn that we've sung that I've never sung it before. Today, I'll try to live the day that I've given that I've never seen it before. But you know, in reality, every experience is new. There are no old experiences. You are sitting in this church, in this service, for the very first time. Those other times have passed. Today is a fresh moment that we can be grateful for. So as we live around the routine of our lives, I want us to develop a childlike attitude and be thankful. The second thing, the first thing we've said, it's routine, and the antidote is developing a childlike attitude. The second thing, I'll go very fast, is entitlement. Entitlement is when you say, this is my right. I deserve it. It's mine. You are entitled to the thing. You stop being grateful. I'm not grateful for my phone. Why? It's mine. Why would I be grateful? If you find me being grateful for my phone, would you think something is wrong with me? You would think something is wrong with me. It's yours. How can you start thanking it? That's idolatry. Every time we become entitled, we stop being grateful. In any relationship, with it, a relationship with God, with people, with creation, with every time you find yourself becoming entitled, even in a job circumstance, you will stop being grateful. So I'm not saying you go and disown everything that you have, What I'm saying, the antidote is to consider life as a privilege. Every contact as a privilege. If we can consider that life is a privilege, we will stop being entitled. We will stop owning things, and we will know that everything we get to enjoy is a privilege that God has given us. Number one is routine. When you get into a routine, you stop being thankful. Number two is entitlement. When you start being entitled, it's my right, it's mine. Just observe your children. For some of us who have children, they can speak to you like they are your boss, like they gave birth to you. They're like, what? You didn't exist like 3 years ago and the world was still running. But they get to a place where they become entitled to a point that they can force you to do something. And they will not say thank you because of entitlement. Are there things in our lives that we are not thankful for anymore, even in our families, because we are entitled? The antidote: consider life as a privilege. Consider experience as a privilege. Number one, routine. Number two, entitlement. Number three, suffering. Suffering has a way of taking our joy of gratefulness away. All of us have suffered. Some of us are suffering and others will suffer. And all of us will suffer. The question is not whether we will suffer. The question is when and in what extent, in what degree we will suffer. But suffering will come to all of us with no extinction of race, of age, of anything. It will come. But when we suffer, it steals away our capacity to be grateful. Have we been able to see beyond the suffering, our past, present, and future suffering, and see beyond that to thank God? The antidote for suffering is counting our blessings. The antidote to when we suffer, when we get into difficulty, is counting our blessings and seeing past grace that we have experienced. When you suffer, take your time to count your blessing. And that's the hymn that we are going to sing today. Can we count our blessings and name them one by one? That's the antidote. When suffering gets so heavy, I don't ask people some people say when you suffer, you should compare yourself to other people who suffer more than you. But that doesn't work because that person also suffers. So they should compare to who? They will find also someone who suffers more than them. That person also has another part and also suffers. They will find, so what will be the end? Who will be the person that we can agree that you can complain because you don't have any reason? But the paradox of life is that even the last person, you may find that that person is more grateful than those who have a lot. So it's not a question of how much you suffer. It's a question of your attitude, your relationship to suffering. Routine causes us not to be grateful. In relation to routine, let's be like children. Let's develop a child, like a curiosity of children. Entitlement causes not to be grateful. Let's consider life as a privilege. Suffering causes us not to be thankful. Let's count our blessings. Lastly, comparison, comparing ourselves to others. Competition. Comparing yourself to others will cause you not to be thankful for what you have. I know people who have a very good day until they open Facebook or Instagram. And they see all the birthday that happened during the weekend and they were not invited. And it was a birthday in a cool place. You know that some birthday they don't invite you and you don't care? But there are others, you care that they invite you because it says something about you, about your relationship with them, whether you're a cool person, you know, those kind of things. You know, we are human. It happens. But that's a danger. When you start comparing yourself to others, you will not be thankful. Because there is always someone who has it better than you in any area that you can imagine. If you think you are rich, come on, look again. If you think you are handsome, beautiful, look again. If you think you are the smartest person, then you haven't traveled enough. If you think that you are the wisest person, then you haven't read enough. So there is always someone who can see things you cannot see. So we need to stop comparing ourselves. What do we do then? We need to experience life, not as a context, but as a gift to bring out our full expression. Life is not a context. It's a gift for us to bring out our full expression. God compares Muhindo only to Muhindo. God compares Pastor Badesire only to Badesire. God compares Papa Christian only to Christian. God compares you only to you. So stop. When people have good things that you are not participating, thank God for them. Thank God for them and follow your life. So those are a few thoughts that I wanted to share with you as we learn from this Samaritan person who returned to Jesus saying thank you, because he did not see that there is a routine. That was something special. He reacted as a child. The Samaritan did not feel entitled. He was a Samaritan. The others probably were Jews and were like, okay, we are Jews. Miracles belong to us. But for him, he was a foreigner. He was an outlier. And being an outlier caused him to say, this is a privilege for me. The Samaritan. Suffering. The Samaritan had suffered this disease, leprosy, for years and years, and considered that this is a blessing that I want. I'm willing to count. This is a blessing that I'm willing to count. And lastly, he did not compare himself with the other nine and say, we are 10, let's go. He said, no, I am an individual. I will go as an individual to thank God. God bless you and God bless you.